Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. Is heaven really a place? And if so, what's it like? This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Revelation. We'll be taking our scripture text from chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Today's message is a beautiful message entitled, The Promise of Heaven.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Beginning in verse 1, Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. When this church was in search of a pastor some 12 years ago, and I'll not go into great details because you all know this story, or many of you do. Of course, God was working on my heart, but it was a job that I didn't want. My dad was a pastor. I love pastors, but I didn't want to be one. But two of the biggest issues that I really had to deal with as God was wrestling with me was, number one, I didn't feel worthy of the calling. And by the way, I'm not. But looking through Scripture, that's just the type of people that God uses. God does great work with retreads. Takes a man like Peter that failed him three times in one night and then 50 days later uses him to preach the sermon on Pentecost. So God does great work in our sinful bodies. But that's because real preachers aren't dependent upon our own abilities. We are surrendered to his ability through us. But the second reason that I didn't want to become the preacher out here was funerals. My dad was a stroke victim at the time, and he had been bedridden for some, year plus, maybe 18 months at that point in time. And I knew that dad wasn't going to be around much longer. My grandfather, the only grandfather that I ever knew, was in his early 90s and was starting to really go downhill. My uncle, my favorite uncle, who was like a second father to me, was also bedridden at the time. And I knew that if this was the job that I took, that these would be funerals that I would be required to preach. And quite frankly, I didn't know that if I could. As a matter of fact, looking back at it, the very first funeral I ever preached was my dad's funeral. And just shortly thereafter, almost immediately, literally, bang, 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 was my grandfather's and my uncle's. But, you know, we had many wonderful folks in our little church. We run maybe 75 at the time, if that many, next door in the little chapel. And I knew that I would be called to preach the funerals. You know, Mary and Ira Norman, wonderful folks. And Brother Ira used to, as a retiree from the Postal Service, used to run a little car wash downtown as a retiree, make a little part-time money. He'd tell the story about how every time he'd see Dad pull into the parking lot, he'd run to the other end because he knew he was going to get witnessed to. But finally, he accepted Christ. And Brother Ira was always sitting on about the third row back of the center chapel, and Brother Ira couldn't see a thing. He was as blind as a bat. So he had a watch that told you every time it was 12 noon. Now, our church loved it because when it hit 12 noon, it was like it was an audible reminder. It's like, preacher, you can shut up any time now. But Mary and Ira both have gone on to heaven. Jack and Esther Lindblom. Brother Jack, one of our first deacons. A wonderful, wonderful saint. They were married for well over 50 years, and you know, every time I'd mention from Paul's letter to the Corinthians that the resurrection would take place in the twinkling of an eye, he would always tell me after the service, you know, Brother Paul, that the GE has measured that, and it's 1/11,000th of a second. It's like, well, thank you, Brother Jack. I remember that from the last 100 times you told me that. But gone on to be with the Lord. You know, Ken and Breda Frisbee, another wonderful couple, many others, stalwarts in our church, most of whom that you never knew or never heard of, but now gone on to glory. And as I was wrestling with this call to preach, I didn't want to have to carry that burden. Like I said, I wasn't really sure that I could. And now, a week ago, we've seen another one of our lovely ladies go on to heaven, Mary Jo. And unless God works a miracle within the next 24 hours, VZ will be stepping through death's doorway as well. Let me tell you, and you all are there, because you all have experienced it. But the only solace that eases the burden of a pastor as he's preparing a funeral message, the only solace that eases the loneliness of a spouse as their mate has gone on before them, the only solace that eases the pain that a child feels, even a full-grown one, as you gaze down into the casket at that tabernacle that you called daddy for 40 years. The only solace that eases the agony of a parent, and we've got parents in this room that have had to say goodbye to their own precious children. The only solace is the firm persuasion that what God has promised, He will be able to perform.
Amen.
The Bible teaches of a place called heaven. 715 times the Bible talks about heaven. Beginning with the very first verse of Scripture in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Notice what it says, God created the heavens. The Jews taught that there were three heavens. Of course, we know this to be true. As a matter of fact, Hosea 2:18 says this, "And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven." The first heaven the Bible refers to is the atmosphere that's around the earth, that which we can see by day. The second heaven is referred to in Genesis 1:14. It said, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heaven and divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." The second heaven is where the sun and the stars and the planets exist. The first heaven we see by day, the second heaven we see by night, the third heaven you only see by faith in Jesus Christ. This heaven is God's home. Jacob, when he was fleeing from Esau, spent the night at a place now called Bethel, the house of God. And he had a dream there, and he saw this ladder extending from where he slept all the way up into heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending on it. And he looked at the top, and he saw Jehovah God standing at the top of that ladder. And he woken the next day in fear. And he said this in verse 17. He was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place, or fearful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." David, in the 33rd Psalm, declared, "The Lord looketh down," where? "From heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth." The preacher of Ecclesiastes, which we believe was Solomon, advised in chapter 5, verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you're upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few." And the one who was in the beginning with God, and according to John, in fact, was God, yet became flesh and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus, when teaching His disciples how to pray, said, "Pray in this manner, Our Father, which art in heaven." This is the heaven that we most often think of, the home of God. Now, surprisingly, we're told very little as far as details about heaven. In fact, it's recorded in the Gospels that Jesus preached on the subject of hell 14 times, yet in only one place did He give us a peek into heaven with one particular oration in John 14. In fact, for every one time that heaven is mentioned in the Bible, hell is mentioned 10 times. Why is that? Well, perhaps, with many people, fear is a greater motivator towards making a decision. Perhaps descriptions of suffering and are easier for us to identify with than an absolute perfect state of living in paradise where there is no pain, no suffering, no sadness, no more tears, no more wants, and more so, no more pride, no more envy, no more selfishness, no more covetous that so often clutters the human psyche as far as material blessings are concerned. Now, in Revelation, we see a great detail given to our future home that we'll occupy one day after the millennial reign of Christ, when Satan is finally cast into the lake of fire forever. We see that God will create a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, which will descend out of heaven in perfect splendor and beauty, as we read in our text, just as a bride adorned for her husband. And it's this place that the Bible describes as being a crystal city with streets of pure gold and gates of solid pearl and a foundation of most precious stones, described in Scripture, by the way, in three-dimensional terms. The best that we can possibly grasp, it describes it as a city some 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Now, we assume that heaven today is the same, but we don't have a lot of the specifics. But we do have a few. We have a glimpse here and we have a little peek there. Jesus taught about it the night of his arrest before his death. Now, he had spent 3.5 years with the disciples, and it's amazing. It's right up until the last minute, they still didn't understand what he was doing. The whole time from his last trip from the north in the Galilee coming back to Jerusalem, Jesus knew that he was coming to be crucified. He tried to tell them time and again, and instead the disciples kept fighting amongst themselves. Lord, which one of us gets to sit at your right hand and at the left once you establish your kingdom? He says, I'm going to be mistreated, I'm going to die. Yeah, right. Now, which one of us gets to sit next to you? But here they were, in the upper room, as Jesus had washed their feet and they had partaken of this Passover Seder, and finally they were getting the message that he wasn't going to establish his visible kingdom at that time. He was actually going to be leaving them. And they were greatly discouraged, as you might imagine. And he responded to them in verse 1. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about it. You believe in God, believe also in me." Why? Because I'm one with the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. Folks, this is a peek into heaven. Now, there are modern expositors that try to reduce the grandeur of heaven. We have translations today that have changed this word from mansions to room or dwelling place. But let me tell you, if you look in the Greek language, there are several options. They could have had the word oikia, which means residence or house. They could have had the word katakrisis, which means dwelling or habitation. They could have used the word topos, which means a specific place. They could have used the word geon, which means room. But the word used here was mone, translated manse or manor or mansion. Think about this. The very finest in living accommodations that we can possibly wrap our three-dimensional finite minds around is what we've got in store for us. You may want a room or an apartment, but I like the idea of having a mansion in heaven. In fact, quite frankly, it sings better. I've got an apartment over the hilltop. No, I don't like that very well. I like mansions over the hilltop. And quite frankly, 42 scholars translating the King James Bible collectively decided that the word mansion was proper, that I'll agree with them. Amen. But the Bible says that in my Father's house are many mansions. Now the thought is, the very best that we can possibly wrap our minds around. And even more so, this is a place that Jesus is preparing with just us in mind. Now, the reference in this passage in John 14 is to a Jewish wedding. As the bride and bridegroom would be betrothed together, but not living together. Legally bound, but the groom would go off to his father's house and would actually prepare a place that he was going to call home. And then once it was complete, he would come and receive his bride with much fanfare and take her back to his home. Well, that's what Jesus said he was doing. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is preparing a mansion, the very best that we can possibly wrap our minds around, and he's preparing it just for you. Now think about this, ladies. If somebody came into your house and began readjusting the pillows on your sofa, what do you think about that? How dare you mess with my house? Or if you go into some other lady's house, you don't start rearranging the furniture, do you? Why? Because it's not your home. You're just a guest. They'll bring you in. They'll show you to the guest room. Here, make yourself at home. But we don't really mean it. We We hope you feel right at home here for 3 days, then we hope you're leaving right after that. But this is prepared for us. Understand, here's the thought. This is home. We'll not feel like guests when we get there. When we get there, we're family. In fact, we're already family. But when we get there, we're going to be family right at home. And the Bible says that he's preparing a place. That word topos, that means a literal location. Let me give you some examples where this word is used in Scripture. When Jesus went to Nazareth early in his ministry, he went to the synagogue and he asked for the scroll of Isaiah. And he began reading a prophecy that pertained to him, a messianic prophecy. And the Scripture says in Luke 4:17, and there was delivered unto Jesus the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the topos, the place where it was written. Jesus turned to Isaiah 61:1 and began reading there. Did he just open it haphazardly? No. He said there is a specific place, the same word that's used to describe heaven. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at Sychar's well, he began to talk to her about a spiritual need, and she began to talk about church denominations. She said, "Our fathers worshipped here at Mount Gerizim, being in the north, but you say that Jerusalem is the place, topos, the specific place where men ought to worship." And when the ladies came on resurrection morn to anoint the body of Jesus, an angel greeted them in the empty tomb and said, "Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, there's the place right there." That's the place where they had laid him. But he's not there anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, what's that saying? It's saying this: heaven is not a vacuum. Heaven is not an expression. Heaven is not a state of mind. Heaven is not a figment of your imagination. Heaven is a literal, actual place. Just as Isaiah 61 was a specific place. Just as Mount Moriah was a specific place. Just as the empty tomb was a specific place. It's real. Just like this floor is real, or this building is real, or this pulpit is real. This place that is called the Father's house has mansions being prepared for us, which will be our home. And when we get there, we'll be at home. You say, "Well, Pastor, how can you be sure about that?" Well, let's ask Jesus. Here in John 14, at this time of sorrow, at this time when they were facing this impending separation, Jesus said this: "Don't let your heart be troubled." Can't you hear their response? "But Lord, how? Why?" Here's what Jesus said: "Because in my Father's house are many mansions. In fact, I'm going to prepare a place for you." You can hear their response: "Really, Lord? Is it true? What did he say?" "Oh, if it weren't so, I would have told you." John 14:2. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that assurance. Now, not only did Jesus give us a glimpse of heaven, but Paul had a chance to sneak a peek and tell us about it as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, Paul recounts an experience in his life when preaching in an Asian city called Lystra. This was his first mission outreach. And by the way, there are some people that think this possibly could have been seen. It could have been. Paul might have just been there. But Paul gives us this testimony of this glimpse into heaven regardless. But Paul had gone to Lystra and had gone in, was preaching the gospel, and they didn't like it. They wanted to worship him. He said, "Don't worship us. We're just men. Worship only God." Jews came in and stirred him up, and they stoned Paul to death and dragged him outside the city. The Bible tells us that Paul got up, strangely enough, went back into the city. Now, if they just stoned you to death in a particular place, would you go back there? That's one of those places where I would have said, "Well, the Lord must be telling me to shake the dust off my feet on that one. Fend for yourself, boys." But he went back in. But Paul gives an account of this some 12 years ago, and he says this, or excuse me, 14 years ago. He says this: 14 years ago, "Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether the out of body, I cannot tell, only God knows." He says, "You know, I'm not sure if I was just near dead or if I was stone cold dead, but I do know this: I was caught up into the third heaven." Again, first heaven you see by day, you see it today. Second heaven, you'll see tonight. The third heaven is God's home, as we've already discussed. Paul said, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Hey, Paul, what happened? "I was caught up into the third heaven." "Well, Paul, what did you see?" What was the word? Paradise. Folks, this is the same word that's translated Eden in the Septuagint. The same word, if you're a historian, that describes the personal garden of Persian kings. Think, if you would, of Nebuchadnezzar's seven wonder of the world, the hanging gardens of Babylon. The personal garden of the king. Paul was caught up into paradise. Eden, an Edenic paradise. Now, folks, we've all seen some beautiful sights. You know, if you ask the Davis family, the closest thing to heaven's the Rocky Mountains. And they may be right, because it's beautiful. If you've ever been to the Rockies, it is gorgeous. Cindy and I, when we were on our honeymoon, we went down on a cruise. We went to the Caribbean. Let me tell you, those are some of the most beautiful beaches that you'll ever see. It's one of the most gorgeous places on the planet. When Steve was, just after I got married, Steve had a job offer in Hawaii. And Steve went to, he was considering moving to Hawaii for 3 years. And I was going to try to talk him out of it. But before I got married, actually the week before, I flew over to Hawaii to spend a week with him. Not only wasn't I not going to talk him out of it, but I was thinking of moving over with him as well. It was gorgeous. One of those beautiful. But the Bible says that even in spite of all these beautiful places, it says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. Folks, when the Bible talks about this paradise, we're not just talking about the garden of a king, a garden of Nebuchadnezzar, or a garden of Cyrus, one of the others. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the garden of the King of Kings. I can't fathom that. I wish I could describe it better. But I can't wrap my mind around how beautiful that must be. Well, Paul, what did you hear? Now get this. He says unspeakable words. That word, words there, is rhema, which means verbal utterances. Now, folks, that's an intentional oxymoron. What are these verbal utterances that are unspeakable? What was it, Paul? Did you hear the voice of Jesus? Did you hear the angelic chorus singing holy, holy, holy? Did you hear the rejoicing in the presence of angels of one sinner coming to be saved? Oh, Paul says, the things that I heard are unspeakable. He says it would not be lawful for a mere human to speak them. Here is my conjecture. And I'll not elaborate because we're short on time. But we as human beings, we only understand a three-dimensional existence. We understand height, width, depth. That's how we can plot anything. We live in a three-dimensional world. Plus time. So possibly four dimensions. Physicists say that they have discovered that there are at least 10 dimensions. Some physicists think that there are 25 dimensions. So what are you saying, Pastor? Well, I'm saying this. If Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning God created time, space, and matter, then God works outside and is not bound by time, space, and matter. So He created it, He controls it, He works inside of it, but He's not bound by it. Now, if all that we can possibly fathom is a three-dimensional existence, and there is, for example, actually 10 dimensions, what is taste like if you were to eat some of the fruit of the tree of life in a 10-dimensional existence? What is color like when you gaze into heaven, when you're not limited by three dimensions? My conjecture is that Paul got a taste, heard, saw. But he says it's impossible. The magnitude of the beauty is such that we can't comprehend it. As a matter of fact, it would be sin for me to even try to put it into words. Folks, there is a place called heaven. A prepared home for the family of God. That's far too lovely for us to fully comprehend. A place that the Scripture says that this same Jesus, which we have seen, ascended up into heaven, Acts 1:11. A place where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews 1:3. A place that where around the throne and throughout this great place are cherubim and an angelic host and saints of God, robed in white, whose numbers exceed 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, according to Revelation 5:11. And because there is a place called heaven, we don't have to sorrow and we don't have to worry. We have full assurance. that as a child of God, when we put off this body, we'll go home to our Father's house with no hesitation and no delay. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were two men hanging next to him. Both of them, early in that morning, were scoffing and mocking him. But over the course of the 6 hours that they hung together on the cross, while they were cursing the crowds around them, Jesus was focusing on Mary's well-being. John, take care of my mother. While they were cursing the crowds that were spitting upon them. And by the way, they weren't elevated like 30 feet in the air. They were slightly elevated, just above them, low enough where a person could come up and spit on them. While they were cursing the crowds, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing." And over the course of the morning, especially I can imagine around noon when all of a sudden God the Father turned the lights out, that this one thief finally got through. And he remembered the teachings of synagogue growing up, the teachings of the Torah, the teachings of the Tanakh. It's like, wait a second. Psalm 22 said that he was going to be crucified. Isaiah 53 says that he was going to take all our sins upon him. All of a sudden the lights came on and he looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." What did Jesus say? "Today, this day, you will be with me in" where? That word again. Folks, it was probably 3 o'clock in the afternoon that this took place. The day ended at 6. Might I say to you that sometime within the next 3 hours, where was Jesus? Where was that thief? That reaffirms exactly what Paul promises us. What Paul saw for himself firsthand through his personal experience, plus as an eyewitness to Stephen, plus in other accounts, where he said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, comforting the people in Corinth, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where? Heaven.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled, The Promise of Heaven. Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.